Today, I want to talk about Christians and miracles. Christians and miracles. Where are they? It's a good question. Christians and miracles. Miracles, Jesus, and me. Can you say that with me? Miracles, Jesus, and me. Yeah, miracles come from God, first enacted in the earth by Jesus, passed on to his disciples, to us, right? Mm-hmm. Miracles, Jesus, and me. There's no question that the supernatural church is dissolving into a questionable reality, right? No question. The supernatural church. Mm-hmm. It's a questionable reality. People don't believe it much anymore in terms of the world. I mean, people don't look to the church anymore realistically for supernatural divine help and deliverance. So if something was happening in the world, oh, call a priest, call, maybe the church can pray him out. No. Too many preachers falling, too many churches having issues, too many bad press. And regardless of whatever happened with the preacher or the church, doesn't matter. The perception of the world is that we don't have power. We're meeting groups. We're another social organization that's just, you know, meeting to be doing our religious thing. So, you know, people think we're crazy, you know, and there are arguments that churches are over-emotional. You know, you just, they're speaking in tongues. Some call it psychobabble. You know, you just, they don't believe in the power of what that suggests. The power of tongues suggests that you can actually speak a language you never learned or were taught, or that you can go into another country and that God could give you the ability to understand Chinese or Japanese in order to communicate a message. That's a powerful supernatural act. Mm-hmm. Nobody believes that anymore. You know, it's just, blah, 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 blah. You're emotional. That's a cult you're a part of. The truth is, miracles and the supernatural were very much a part of Jesus' ministry. Would you agree? And that's why we're studying the book of St. John, because we see that St. John, name one miracle from the book of St. John. One miracle.
Water and wine.
Water to turn the water to wine.
Mud in the guy's eye.
Okay, change. Lazarus coming back to life. All right, so clearly evidence of miracles are in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. So and Christianity means that we are Christ-like. To be a Christian means you are Christ-like, right?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Okay, then so if Jesus did miracles, then we too should be able to do what?
Miracles.
Perform miracles. So the issue is Christians and miracles, where are they? Okay, we'll talk about that. Where are they in our lives? What exactly does that mean? What does it mean? Can I do miracles, PC? Can I do miracles? And if so, how come I'm not? Well, I'm glad you asked. We'll talk about that. Let's look at the passage from John 13 today. I'm just going to give you verse 19 of chapter 13. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the section where it talks about Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he begins to talk about Judas's betrayal of him. And so he's explaining to the disciples some things, and there's a passage of scripture that stood out to me that resonated in the formation of today's sermon. The text says this, St. John 13 and 19 says, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Okay? So he was speaking of Judas's betrayal, and you remember the story when they were seated around to eat, and Jesus says to them, one of you is going to betray me. They just finished washing feet. They sit down to eat, to break bread. And remember the story about Peter who says, Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet. And Peter was like, no, you can't wash my feet. Let me wash your feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you won't have anything to do with me. So then Peter changes the story. He says, well, not only my feet, my hands and my head too. So Jesus is giving the story and he's saying, well, not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean. I'm letting you know, giving you a hint. I'm dropping you a sign. And he says, one of you in the group when I is going to betray me. So they're sitting around, and then John and one of the disciples says, "Is it me, Lord?" They all wondering, "Is it me?" But here's the thing that gets me. The fact that Jesus knows in advance what's going to happen is a
miracle.
Amen. Right? So simply knowing in advance, if you know something in advance and you can speak it, you become prophetic. Okay, which means you can utter something that has not happened yet. It becomes a prophecy. And the strength of your prophecy is based on whether or not what you spoke comes to pass. But notice the end of the text. Why does he do that? He says, "I'm telling you before it comes to pass." Why? So that when it happens, you may believe that I am he. So miracles then occur to help people what? Believe. Well, aren't we Christians? And what are we sent to do in the world?
Create disciples,
which means spread the word. And what are we trying to get them to do?
Believe in God.
To believe in God. So if miracles are to help people believe in God, miracles in Christians,
okay.
Where are they? Following me?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's break this down. Go a little further. You tracking with me? I could preach right there, but I'm going to be disciplined. First of all, the first point here is miracles work best on non-believers. Miracles work best on non-believers. It has to, right? Because miracles occur to help people what?
Believe.
So if it's to help them believe, then it means they haven't believed yet.
Amen.
Right? So miracles happen in places where some people can't just read the word and believe it. You can't just have a conversation with somebody. And that's the most of our witness to people. Oh, you know, Jesus is God. He loves you, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't always work that way. Some people need a miracle to occur. All right. Now, there are degrees of non-believers, and I would take this from not just non-believers at all in Christ, but I would take it to even some Christians who believe but help my unbelief, who don't believe. They don't believe enough. In other words, so there are degrees. There are people who believe in, you know, that Jesus saved them, but they can't believe that Jesus will help them pay their rent. There are people who believe in God, believe, go to church every Sunday faithfully, but don't believe that God can help save their marriage. Get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They can believe that, you know, I give my tithes every Sunday. I believe that that's the right thing to do, but I can't believe that God will heal my heart or my cancer or. You get what I'm saying? So some of these people need a what?
Miracle
to happen in order to help them what? To believe. So miracles work best on non-believers. And what is the world filled with? Non-believers. Jesus came to the world. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I was trying to say they shall be saved, but shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? So our responsibility in the job is to go out in the world and reach the gospel, reach the people, reach the world full of non-believers. What do we need to accompany us to win believers?
Miracles.
Miracles and Christians. Where are they? Miracles, Jesus, and me. Next point. If we have no unbelieving friends, then we will see fewer miracles. True or false? If we have no unbelieving friends, then we will see fewer miracles.
Yeah, I guess, yeah.
Yes. Sure. Well, yeah. If you don't have nobody, unbelievers, you're not around any believers, and miracles are for unbelievers, then you're not going to see many.
Right. Makes sense.
Because people of faith don't live by miracles. We live by faith. We live by what we already believe.
Mm-hmm.
Get it? We're already believers. I don't need to do a sign for you. Jesus said it many times. He says, you Jews, you require a sign. In the Old Testament, they did require a sign. Remember Gideon? He said, Lord, if you're telling me to go in this battle, then make this wet on the mat and then dry on the outside. Jesus did it, or God did it. He says, okay, you did that. Okay, you did that, but do it this way then. Make it wet on the outside and make the mat dry. God does it. Okay, what else do you want me to do?
Right.
What else? I've shown you the sign. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to get Gideon to believe you're the one called to go out there and take over that army. Amen. Gideon had all those men stacked up. He said, yeah, let's go get him. God said, you got too many. Broke it down to 300 men. Because God was trying to get Gideon to believe not in his manpower, but in his God power. So, we would see more miracles if we had faith to perform more miracles. Okay? If we had faith to perform more miracles, but most would mean by seeing miracles, we mean we would be receiving miracles. And most people look for miracles to happen to them. Most Christians are, you know, if a miracle happens, ooh, I need a miracle. If you think about a miracle, you're thinking about a miracle is going to happen to you. I need a miracle. I need a miracle. Scratching my head because miracles are for non-believers. Right? So if that were true, then we would most be immature babes with outstretched hands saying, give me, give me, give me. And so this Christianity may be looking for miracles when we should be operating by faith. And so when I say the question, where are the miracles? Well, duh, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit. And I'll explain in a second, because we're all sitting in church waiting for a miracle. But we're waiting for miracles that we should be performing. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let's go further. There are two sectors of these miracles. One is the recipient of miracles versus the performer of miracles. You got that? There's somebody who's receiving the miracle, and there's somebody who's performing the miracle. All right? So let's break this down a little bit. So it stands to reason that early in our lives, when we come to Christ, or when we're born early in our lives, if we're non-believers, what side are we on, recipient or performers?
Recipient.
Once you start coming to church, once you get saved, once you come out the womb of your mother and you're not even saved, you are more inclined to be a what? A recipient of miracles. You tracking? Because we have not yet formed a relationship of belief. What's our theme for 2017? Our personal relationship with God. And so that personal relationship with God, the further and the deeper it goes, establishes a more mature faith, which takes us from the side of receiving miracles to performing miracles. And without a relationship with God, without a deepened relationship with God, then there are too many people of faith with hands open waiting to receive a miracle from God when God wants us to be the performers of the miracles.
Amen.
And so we're off balance. Yeah, stay with me for a minute because this is going to get a little juicier. As we mature and become stronger believers, we become miracle performers. I can't ask you to raise your hand and say, how many miracles have you performed lately? You know, what miracle did you perform this week? You know, I'm not going to put you on blast like that. I won't even put my own self on blast like this. But watch this. This is the crux of relationships. It is giving and taking. And early on, listen, relationships are giving and taking. Would you agree? And that's why they're called relay. Relationships. Reciprocity. You have this back and forth between you give, you take. So on both sides in relationships, one person is receiving and one person is What happens in a relationship where one person does all the giving and one person does all the receiving? It's not good. Because the person who keeps giving to the one who's receiving, what happens eventually? They stop giving because they have run out of stuff to give. So you need to give to them to the point where they can give it back so that you can fill me up and then I can keep filling you up and you can keep filling me up. And we just keep the balance that way. You keep pouring water into two containers on the left side. If you keep the steady flow coming, it'll balance. Amen. But if you send it to one side, it's going to go all to one side. This one's going to be empty. Miracles. Christians. Where are they? So non-believers need to, what? Receive more. Babes in Christ need to receive more. And that's why prosperity gospel is so great and happening. Because the church is filled with babes in Christ and not strong believers who are looking for somebody to come to church and tell them what they can get. Tell me how many sermons you hear where the preacher is talking about the anatomy of giving in so many diverse ways and powerful ways. You don't hear it other than giving the offering. I ain't talking about it. It got nothing to do with offering. I'm talking about how you give your life to other people and in different ways. What's the strategy? I know the strategy of everybody stand up, get $20 line, $50 line. You got that strategy down. But what strategy do you have for me to be a giver in my marriage, a giver at my job, a giver to my children? But not only that, to have the wisdom enough to know how to make the proper relationships where it's reciprocal. Amen. Amen. When to turn off the hose, when to turn it off and say, you're not giving it back. I need to take it somewhere else because I'm on deplete mode. Amen. Amen. Who drives their car forever? Nobody. Right. What do you have to do?
After
you drive for about a week or two, what you have to do?
Refuel.
You have to get some gas. Mm-hmm. The car is giving you, try driving all the way to Texas on one tank of gas. Can you do it?
Uh-uh.
Probably not. Most tanks do 300, 400 miles.
Right.
I give you 500. That's extreme. Uh-huh. But they ain't going to do 500. All right. That's about as far as you can go. What will you have to do?
Refuel.
So, believers give more. Hence, it is more blessed. Why does the text say it is more blessed to give than it is to? Why do you think it says that? Because if you're on the receiving side, then you're just a taker. So the Bible says, what side should you be on? You're more blessed to give than it is to. You had to change your sides. Miracles and Christians. Where are they? All right. So this is. Let's go a little deeper, shall we? All right. I just want to give you this quote. You can always tell who the younger one is by their level of desire to receive.
Amen. Amen.
Right? You know who a baby is. You know a two-year-old is always talking about mine, mine, give me, give me, give me, give me. You can always tell who the younger one is by their desire to, who always wants something. You want to find out who the mature one in the relationship is? It's the one who's always giving.
Amen.
It's the one who's always saying, don't worry about it. I got it. But you got those friends, leeches, parasites. Every time you go eat, you got to pay for them. You got to give to them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the problem. That's a good thing. But they keep taking. That's the problem. The problem is not you giving. The problem is they keep taking without any kind of form of feeling or guilt to say, you know what? I'm going to work real hard. I got you next time.
Mm-hmm.
Next time never comes. So I just wanted to share that with you. Here's the issue. Let's wrap this up. Most of our friends are similar believers. Right? We talked about that last week. Most of my friends are similar believers, or we're not strong enough believers ourselves to do miracles at all. So in other words, we have friends who are similar believers as we are,
Amen.
Right? So we don't we don't espouse relationships. So if I'm not a strong believer, I'm surrounded by not strong believers, which means then that most of us in that group are doing what? We're takers. Here's the other extreme, though. The other extreme is that you have this group of highly educated and trained believers who are surrounded by other highly trained believers. But they have no relationship with non-believers in order to work miracles to bring them to belief. So you've got two sections of extremes that have no value. Or I won't say no value, but they have little value. So this should make us eager to make acquaintances with what? Unbelievers. We've got to have some balance. So meaning if we are non or baby believers, that's who our friends are. And we hang out with them. But then this creates two categories. I call one what I call beggar Christianity and washout Christianity. Beggar Christianity and washout Christianity. Beggar Christianity is this. Meaning most of our friends are at similar belief level as us, so we surround ourselves with baby believers or non-believers, and we continue to look for handouts from God, and each miracle God performs on us is to get us to believe better so we can perform his miracles on others, but we never grow because we're constantly looking for another miracle. It's like getting high. You're forever chasing the ghost that you need a hit that's stronger than the one you just took. And so every preacher's got to perform harder. Every church has got to do more. Every deacon's got to treat you better. Every usher's got to turn cartwheels for you. Every ministry has to provide everything so particular for you because you're a taker. Amen. Amen. You're a beggar Christian. Mm. You're on the baby side. Isn't that the one who maximizes the relationship? They monopolize the relationship because it's always about them. It's where they want to eat. It's what they want to do. It's how they want to feel. It's what they want to say. It's what they want to wear. Monopolizers of the relationship. Voices of the church screaming out, always declaring and begging and asking more from the preacher, more from the deacons, more from the ministry, more from your wife, more from the job. More. Are you ever satisfied? And by satisfaction, I mean, are you full enough to where you can give to somebody else? Jesus was saying, I'm performing this miracle. I'm letting you know in advance that Judas is about to betray me so that you will know and believe that I am who I say I am. You've got to get a life to where you can do the prophetic so that people can believe you are who you say you are. But stop right there, KD. If you don't know who you are, how in the world are you going to get others to believe you who you are? It's insane. It's called beggar Christianity. Hoping and begging and pleading that somebody will accept you based on what you've heard, not what you know. Performing for people. You're a walking show. You're a walking dramatization of what you don't understand. You're a jousting clown. You're a buffoon in ways. Asking people to accept you and you don't even understand you. I know those are harsh words, but somebody needs to say it.
All right. Amen.
Beggar Christianity. Well, let's talk about washout Christianity. Washout Christianity is two mature believers who basically wash out each other's miracles. They wash them out because they have no unbelieving friends to perform the miracles upon. So the good they do for each other washes out because they already believe. And strong believers don't live by miracles. We live by faith. So in other words, if the believer does something for the other believer, it washes it out because the act was to be performed to help somebody grow and believe better. But if you're already strong, if you're already good, if you're already mature, whatever I do for you gets washed out because you don't need that. So there's a washout Christianity where our efforts and goals are to do everything, everything for believers. Oh, snap. The church then has formed into a cocoon where we are self-imploding. All we do is care about us. All we do is talk about us. Feel better, get better, do better. Don't talk about the world and our impact on it. Tell me how to get this job, PC. Tell me how to get this money. Tell me how to, you know, get this house. Pray for my marriage and my kids. All about churches designed. Now, the church is for believers. It is a training ground for believers. But the believers have to be trained on what? Reaching the world. Not trained on training yourself to be you. We spend too much time on it. After a while, God, 10 years, do you not know your purpose?
Amen.
20 years you've been coming to this church. You do not know what you've been asked to do?
Amen.
Wash out Christianity. So churches continue to do what they do, and it washes out because there's just nothing to perform upon anybody. Let a non-believer come in here. Let somebody come in smelling like alcohol. Let somebody come in here looking derelict. You know, we act funny. We're probably not here. We're a little more on reality because I didn't talk the grace place kind of mentality. We might be a little more accepting. But let somebody off the street. I remember walking in the service. I told the story before. The church was meeting in the auditorium, and the gym was upstairs. After the gym, I heard them praising the Lord in there. So I went in there, had my shorts on. I sat in the back. They sent security to stand by me and kept watching me like this. I was like, oh my God, I just came in to worship. We don't know how to treat people. James even said it in the Bible. He says, be careful how you treat people when they come into church and you don't know who they are. We're not equipped to handle the homeless. We're not equipped to handle the alcoholic or the drug addict or the liar or the cheat. We don't know how. We would fumble over ourselves. We wouldn't even know how to talk to them. I wouldn't turn somebody spiritually deep on somebody like that. Because the first thing they would do, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. They ain't praising the Lord. They thinking about another drink or something. Amen. You have to be able to relate to them. Is that not correct?
Amen. Yes.
So don't be a washout Christianity. Well, okay. So if in our case, if the church is mostly babes in Christ, then you would be on the beggar Christianity. Washout Christianity would be a larger ministry with more mature Christians. All right. So there must be miracle reports then in the church, right?
Amen.
There must be miracle reports in the church.
Yes.
This is why I believe in the early churches, listen carefully, there needed to be order for prophecies, interpretation of tongues, testimony services, because they were all sign gifts. And sign gifts are for unbelievers. So Corinthians says, if somebody stand up and prophesy, somebody speak in tongues, let it be done in order. If somebody speaks up and want to give a testimony, let it be done in order. And so people used to, the old church used to get up because people had testimonies to talk about what God could. People used to say, I've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost all day, that with fire. And then they would explain whatever they did. I went down to see Sister Mabel, and Sister Mabel was cooking collard greens over there. Went over to collard greens, and her son was sick. But we went in that room. We said, in the name of Jesus, we prayed together. I took Aunt Mabel. Me and Clarice went in there. We sat on by that bedside. We put our hands together. We anointed. We didn't have no holy oil from the preacher, but we got some of that Crisco oil. We went up in there. We put that little Crisco oil. We prayed over that oil. We prayed that boy. Guess what? That boy is healed today. That's a powerful testimony about what they've been doing all week. And we need more reports in the church.
Amen.
I can't get an email about what God has been doing in your life. I can't even get that. We need power reports. We need miracle reports. What signs are happening in your life? We don't have healing services. You know, they used to have to move the healing service to, because we couldn't fit it all in 11 o'clock. So churches have a 6 o'clock service, you know, the afternoon service, that was healing service, specially designed for people to come. Wait a second, we don't even have healing services no more. Why? Because folk don't believe.
Amen.
Wow. I believe that no more. Amen. Well, I'm not going to go to healing service. Why not, you sick?
Amen.
You might as well go down there. You take that Motrin, you take that pill, you take that medicine like it's going to help you. Okay, the doctor said, well, why not see if the Lord want to touch you today?
Right.
Well, I went last week. Well, go again.
Thank you. Amen.
He told the man dip 7 times in the river. Why I couldn't do it on one? Because it took 7. Well, go 7 times to church before it happened.
Amen. Amen.
What happened to our prophetic services? No one is doing anything. Perform, Pastor. Perform. Perform. Be the celebrity. Give us the show.
Amen.
When the church should be the full cast. Mm-hmm. The supporting cast. Yeah, I got one. I got one as the pastor. But what you got? If I ask you to stand up, when's the last miracle? Yeah. Amen. Amen. We're all lame. Mm-hmm. Sitting by the pool of Bethesda. Mm-hmm. Waiting for the troubling of the water. Sick church. When I get ready to go to get in the water, somebody jumps in front of me, and it's happened to. When I go to read the word, I gotta go pick up my kids. When I gotta go to church, I gotta do my laundry. I gotta get my hair done on Saturdays. I gotta make sure I go to the gym. God, I got every excuse after excuse after excuse. And you remain crippled when the power is right there. Because Jesus said it like this. He said, do you want to be healed? He asked him. He didn't say, well, then go jump in the water. He said, do you want to be? Meaning you don't need the water.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
When you got me.
Amen.
Woo! And he said, yes, sir, I want to be healed. And then take up your bed and walk. Boom! Just like that. And he gets up.
Amen. Amen.
You know how close you are to your deliverance. But you got to be freed in your mind before you're freed in the earth realm. You've got to get it up here that God wants to save you and change you, bless you and help you. So sitting by the river waiting for the trouble of water. Get our reports back. So verse 17 of Mark 16, 17, 18, you make a note of this or something. The Bible says these signs will accompany those who have
believed.
What? In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Anybody been bit by a snake lately?
No, amen.
And you lived.
Amen.
Wow. Anybody lay hands on the sick and they have recovered. Anybody drink some poison lately? Oh, heck, we can't even survive stomach sickness, food poison. I can't make it. Oh, call out sick all week.
Amen.
I told you, you got to learn how to lay hands on yourself. I told you, I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. You can't take it away from me because it's my belief. When I was passing that kidney stone and I was in pain for a couple of hours already, but at some point while I was in the ambulance on my way to the hospital, I laid my hands. I said, Lord, please take this pain away.
Amen.
Lifted my hand and
went away.
Gone.
Amen.
Right.
The miracle. Right there.
I believe it. Like I said, you can't take it away from me. It ain't true. Well, it ain't true for you, but it is for me, because guess what? I feel better.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Are you tracking?
Yes. Amen.
So we have been given power. We have been given this ability to drink, to experience, because what does that mean? It means you're going to be around unclean people.
Amen.
People are going to try to hurt you. And just like when we went to the Union Rescue Mission, we were around some homeless people. And when I used to work down there, had to be careful because there are germs. There are lots of unclean things, situations. You be careful what you touch. It is a reality. But I'm still there to touch and heal and help people, right?
Amen. Yes.
But I could catch something, right?
Right.
But I can't be scared because there's a threat of some kind of virus, right?
Right.
Because God didn't say, go into the world and say, preach the gospel when it's safe. He said, go everywhere. Well, there's all kinds of diseases in third world countries. There's all kinds of water deformities and maladies in people. There's all kinds. HIV is everywhere. You don't know. Some people have it. They can't even tell you. But you all in their face praying. And they breathe on you. Or something gets saliva, gets on you, gets in your mouth or something. You've got to trust God even to preach the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You don't have power. So you're scared of everything. I can't go in there, Pastor. Well, stay out then. Because you got beggar Christianity.
Right. Amen.
All right. Why does this matter? The reason converting unbelievers is easier to do. The reason converting unbelievers is easier to do is because they're usually people you don't know. So they believe you quicker.
Amen.
Right? You can walk up to somebody who they don't know who you are. They don't have a bunch of knowledge of the giver to block their belief. It's harder for me to win you over to belief if we ran together for years and we used to smoke and drink and do all that stuff. You might win me, but it's going to take some time. I could walk up to somebody I don't know, and by blind faith and trust, they're looking for the opportunity to try and get something new. And it comes across better when it happens to unbelievers. So your best conversion effort by miracle is upon people you don't really know well. New friends. New neighbors. God keeps trying to get you to meet new people. Why? So you can perform new miracles. But you're content in your washout Christianity, or you're content in your beggar Christianity, and so you aren't exposed to anybody new. Don't go to nothing. Don't respond to nothing. Don't RSVP. Don't meet new people. Don't go to the job meetings. You don't go to the outings. You don't show up and meet new people at the job. You don't go to the conference. You don't do nothing. Yeah, that's why they ain't got no miracles in your life either. So all this matters. Why? Because the world is filled with unbelievers. And if we are unbelievers just like them, with no personal relationship with the power to change the world, then we are not salt and light. We exist as miracle onlookers just like the world. We are walking around in darkness with the same people we're trying to heal, walking next to the people who are dying, and we're dying with them because we are not using our power to change the world. Yes, I'm praying for civil activists. Yes, I'm praying for lawmakers to do things to help this racial injustice. But the strongest prayer is for the church to get some oomph.
Amen.
And actually bring some power to the street. Sometimes I walk by people. I walk by things. And I think of something or internally pray. I stretch my fingers toward them where they can't see me. And I believe secretly that God will do something for them that night. I believe I have power.
Amen.
I don't go to the hospital thinking, well, ain't nothing I can do.
Amen.
I go to the hospital saying, it might be God's will that today they're going to come out that coma.
Amen.
I'm bringing the power. Mm-hmm. What are you bringing? Complaints?
Amen.
What are you bringing? Arguments? What are you bringing? Tears?
Amen.
Well,
bring the power.
Anyway, God has not called us to blend in, right? But he's called us to be different.
Mm-hmm.
The world doesn't have power. Not like God's power. The world uses its power to provoke and create more evil. Well, then we need to respond. What happened when Pharaoh threw down his staff and it turned into a snake? Did Moses run? Oh, snake. Did he run? What did he do? What did he do with his staff? He threw it down. And his rod turned into a snake. And his snake ate. If you bring the evil power, I'm going to bring the righteous power. And the righteous power is going to eat your power. But too many of us are threatened by the power of Pharaoh's rod. They throw down the snake. Oh, they changed my job hours. Oh, they done put me in another section. Oh, something is happening to my kids. And the rod is out. Snake is running around your house and you run. Oh, roaches. Oh, mouse. Oh, you're scared. Throw down your rod. What scripture do you know? Quote it every day. I don't know but one. Quote it around the house. Plead the blood of Jesus. Stick some oil on their clothes. Why? Put a little dab in the collar, the shirt they wear to school. I don't know. Fight back with power. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. You've got power.
Amen.
But you can't use it because you don't believe. You don't have a relationship with God. And so you walk around with a water gun instead of a loaded gun.
Amen.
Ain't nobody gonna get, ain't nobody gonna have me, I put water on you. Ain't nobody gonna have me squirt me all day. And that's what we do. Squirt people. Jesus loves you. Oh, that's squirt. Oh, come to my church, squirt. No. You start putting your hands on people. You start praying and believing. You go on a fast for your coworker for 7 days and they don't even know it. Woo! God brought them to you to tell you their story for a reason.
Amen.
You've got the power to change their life.
Amen.
Move. Do it. Go down to the parking lot. You know what car they drive. Just touch the car.
Amen.
And Lord say, everybody who gets in this car, protect them from this day forward.
Amen.
You may just save them from an accident.
Amen.
That was destined for them 3 years down the line.
Amen.
I'm talking about being prophetic, knowing what happens in advance. Let me end this.
Amen.
Which side of these miracles am I on? Am I performing or receiving? Jesus gave me the power to perform miracles, and it's time I start producing. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Time for us to get a relationship. Stop dallywagging around here talking about what God needs to do for me. What are you going to do for God? Where's your power? What's your ministry? What are you doing to help anybody? Oh, you talking about what you need done in your family or life. Am I performing or receiving these? One, word made flesh. Bible said in John 1, God gives us all these lists of scriptures in John, in the book of St. John. That's why you're reading it. I'm telling you, read about these miracles and these powers, because guess what? You can do the exact same thing.
Amen. Amen.
The word has become flesh. Are you more theory? Are you more scripture? Are you more word of mouth in terms of just telling about Jesus? Or do you show them by your action? Have you been converted? Or are you just a scripture teller? You're just a church inviter? You're just a beggar by the side of the road? Do you have what it takes to be the embodiment of God on the earth? That's what it means. When John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who are you dwelling among as the person of Jesus Christ?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
The constituent, the ambassador, the representative of heaven. Woo! God, help me through here, Jesus. I wish you could hear me today. Are you performing? Are you just word? You're not flesh. You're just word. You tell people about it, but you don't show people about it. Or knowing people we don't know. Well, remember, Jesus was at the well. Samaritan woman came to the well. He said, woman, where's your husband? She said, I have no husband. He said, well, you have answered right, because the other foe that you had wasn't your husband either. In other words, you've got insight. God gives you insight on people. In other words, you don't even have to know. Listen, you say, well, I can't minister to them, Pastor. I don't know them. You don't have to know them. And why does that matter, Mom? Because miracles happen for non-believers. So the people you don't know, God gives you an up and says, if you're willing to work my power, I will give you the intel you need. I preached on that months ago. Uh-huh. I will give you the intel you need to know how to reach them. That's why I ain't scared to walk up to nobody. I walk up to a thug. I walk up to a Wall Street corporate man. I walk up to a baby, a toddler. I walk up to a grown senior citizen. I don't care who they are, because when I get in their presence, God will give me. And the Bible say, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. He said, take no script, take no bag. He says, I will give you in the same hour what you shall say. Tell you what to say when you get there. Woo! God told Abraham, he said, get to a land where I will show you. Never just start walking. I'll tell you as you go. The Holy Spirit has been given to lead and to guide us into all truth. What are you scared of?
Amen.
Looking for a handout, blaming everybody, systems trying to control you, and you're subjected. You're surrendering to the wrong thing. Talk back to it. Woo! Ah, God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. God said, will you speak to them? And Ezekiel said, I started speaking to him. And he said, bone came to bone, sinew to sinew. And after a while, there stood an exceeding mighty army.
Amen.
What have you spoken to lately?
Amen.
It came from the dust and the crud and the life of dismality to the point where there was no hope. Did you speak it up? Or did you complain it down? That's a quotable. Listen, what are you talking up? What are you bringing up? What are you complaining about? Where's your power? Where's your authority? Jesus said, all power has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth.
Amen.
My power is your power. My power is your power. Say that with me. My power is your power. My power is, say this, God's power is my power. God's power is my power.
Amen.
Woo! Miracles and Christians, where are they? Jesus gave me the power to do miracles. I got the power to know people that I don't even know. Mike said it earlier. That's his favorite one. Turn the water to wine.
Come on now.
Can you transform one thing to another? Can you take something from what it is? Can you take something from what it is and make it something else? Instead of complaining about what is wrong with it, make it something.
Mm-hmm.
I like this. The Bible talks about when one door closes, another one
opens.
In other words, like the stories. Oh, they were talking about, we ran out of wine. We ran out of wine. You're talking about, we ran out of money. We ran out. I got fired from my job. We'll turn that unemployment into entrepreneurship.
Amen. Amen.
Come on. Hear what I'm saying. I'm trying to make it practical for you. I know you're not going to go out in the backyard and turn water into wine. You could. Bob said we can, but, you know, they don't have enough faith for that. But you might have faith to do something else.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Healing. Bible talks all about it. He helped somebody see, didn't he?
Right. Mm-hmm.
He made the blind to see.
Yes, he did.
He made somebody walk. So take up your bed and walk.
Yeah.
Right? He made somebody who was sick feel better.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
Who have you helped to see, walk, or feel better?
Amen.
In the last 7 days, who can see better because you touched their lives? If who? God said you can heal. You have the power to heal. How do you do it? How do you do it, PC? You've seen me do it here? Well, Lord, I don't really know what I'm doing, but you're saying it in here. You're saying it in your heart. I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm here. I'm praying for them. God will use the smallest of a person to change the biggest of a problem.
Amen.
Joash, the boy king. Woo! Ah, called, hidden when they came to kill him. One of the nurse's maids hid him off to the side till he could grow up and be strong enough. Called at 7. David, little shepherd boy, singled out above all the stronger, more robust brothers. He was the chosen one. Joseph, just a coat with many colors, and everybody started hating, but became the second ruler in Egypt. Listen, the Bible says despise not small beginnings. 5, can you raise the spiritually dead? Have you raised the spiritually dead lately? I sugarcoated it. I added spiritually, but I wonder, could you raise the dead? In the power of Jesus, well, maybe if he comes in the room, if he speaks on your behalf, if he moves. I have been in the hospital where the doctors have said it's over. But by faith, I believed. And not long after, I got a call. Pastor Chair, I just want to let you know things are getting better. There was a little movement today. And then there was a little more movement. Then there was a little more movement. It's not the meds. It's the prayer. Are you a spiritual pharmacist? Can you go around and prescribe things to people? I like to think, Joy, give me my medicine bag. Here comes Dr. Jerry, representing Dr. Jesus, who works for Dr. God. And here we come with our stethoscopes. And all I'm going to do is get close enough to you at lunch. We're just having Subway sandwiches. But really what I'm doing, I'm listening to your heart. I'm taking your pressure. Every time you go to the doctor, what you got to do? You got to take your pressure. They put the thing around and squeeze you out. Machine is all too tight. And then they say, get on that scale, trying to say, what are we checking? Your vitals. I'm just checking your vitals. Why? Because I'm a doctor and I'm nearby. Why do I know you're nearby? Because you're my friend. We have a relationship. We go way back. You hear what I'm saying? When you have a relationship with God, he's your doctor. He's your friend. He's your lawyer. He's your healer. He's your deliverer. He's your power. He's your strength. He's your savior. Amen. But if you don't know him, you don't have a friend with benefits. Jesus gave us the power to do things. And I want to make sure you know what you're doing.
Amen.
Miracles in Christianity. Where are they? I'm PC. That's all I've got.